the man of God, the word of God, and the breath of God. Before I expound on those three dimensions of this story, I want you to come back with me and enter into the emotion of this narrative. Elijah had confronted Ahab about his unrighteousness. He was not a good king. He was influenced by his wife Jezebel, and she was a nasty woman. As a result, God had declared that there would be a drought throughout the land. And Elijah had proclaimed that drought. And he left that place, which was east of the Jordan, which we would call now the country of Jordan, and he came to this place, and as he arrived at the town gates, he saw this woman gathering up sticks, finding just enough to be able to light a fire in order to prepare that very last meal for herself and her son. Do you hear that? Preparing the last morsels of food that they had in their house, that they might eat for the last time and then die. And Elijah begins by asking her to gather him a drink of water. And following that, he has the affront to ask for a morsel of bread. Did he know the woman's situation? Had God given him a foreknowledge of the circumstances into which he was entering? The woman declared to the prophet, "I don't have anything baked. I've got just enough meal in the jar to prepare one small loaf of bread, just enough olive oil to prepare that. I'm gathering up sticks to make a fire to cook it, that my son and I might have our final meal and die. And you're asking me for something to eat?" God was at work. Elijah promised her that there would be sufficient. There would be enough. Now, I'm not sure about you, but if I place myself in the situation of that woman, I'm despairing. I recognize I've come to the end. How would you feel if you were preparing that final meal for yourself and the remnant of the family that you had left? And that was going to be it, the end. It's in that context that we find the man of God entering in and proclaiming to this woman that there will be enough. And it unfolded just as the prophet declared. For each time the woman took the meal flour out of the jar, poured the oil from the flask, there was enough to make a meal for that day and still enough for tomorrow. Enough for today and still enough for tomorrow. Enough for today and still enough for tomorrow. There was not an abundance, but there was a sufficient amount. This is the story of God's amazing provision. It's an old story. In your heart and in your memory, you bear the new story of God's provision. Stories, experiences that you have had over and over again of God's provision in your life. And I mention that now because a little later in this message, I'm going to invite you to share just briefly one particular story of your life in which you have experienced God's provision. Perhaps it has been God's provision just enough. Perhaps it has been God's provision in abundance, far beyond expectation. Perhaps God's surprising provision. Perhaps God's miraculous provision. The man of God spoke into this woman's life the word of God. God's words he brought to her. There was a sense in which there was a canopy of protection and safeguarding over this household while the prophet was there. And it said that the meal, flour and the oil lasted many days. We don't know how long. Was it weeks, months, years that the drought persisted? But while the prophet was there, God's promise was true, and there was enough. Well, that was all fine until the boy took ill. And we don't know how old her son was, but he became so ill that the breath of life left him. The anguish of this woman. She could have prevented the suffering of her son at this point if only her and her son had died back there in the beginning of our story. But now their life had been prolonged only for her to experience this despair at the loss of her child. And her cry was to the prophet. Why? Why allow my child to die? And Elijah felt the anguish of the woman, and in his own despair, he cries out to God, God, restore the life of this young man. He prayed to God, and God was faithful, and the breath of God came into him. In the Hebrew scriptures, the word for God's breath is ruach. We talk about words that are onomatopoeic, that is, they sound like they are, like crash and tinkle and splash and so forth. Ruach, I think, is one of those sort of words. God's breath being breathed back into the life of the boy. And his life was restored. And Elijah returned him to his mother. There was a great sense of rejoicing. And then it was the woman herself who, having had all doubts dispelled, declared to this man, this stranger who had come into their household, you are a man of God. And you have spoken the truth of God. You are a man of God and you have spoken the truth of God. I want to take these three dimensions of the man of God, the word of God, and the breath of God, and bring it into this corporate contemporary context. The people of God, the word of God, the living word, the one whom we refer to as Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God. You see, as God's people, we are called to go into situations and circumstances that we might know little or nothing about. But God prompts us to move. And in conversation, in the encounter that we have with people, those whom we know well and those whom we may not know at all, God gives us the words of Jesus Christ to speak, words of hope, words of salvation, words of healing, words of reconciliation. And when we bear the word of God in those situations, the Spirit is at work. And the Spirit of God breathes life, new life, into those people, those relationships, their circumstances. God makes provision. And God makes provision for us in order that we might be his tools, instruments of provision for others. That we would be so moved by the power of the Spirit of God and obedient to his promptings that we would be there at just the right time for others. that we would have just the right words to say, or just enough patience to sit and to listen, to express God's care, to give expression to the healing power of the presence of Jesus. There are all manner of ways in which we have experienced God's provision. Little things, big things. And I think some of the most powerful testimonies to the truth of God's word are those truths that have been lived and experienced. Now, we've only been together a short time, and I could have handpicked a couple of people to share this morning, but I don't know your life circumstances, and I'm opening the invitation now to ask who would like to share with us just a brief story of God's provision, however large or small it might have been, however expected or surprising it might have been, however ordinary or miraculous it might have been, however abundant or barely sufficient it might have been. I'm going to grab the mic from just over here. Just put up your hand if you'd be happy to share. We'll keep a limit of 2 minutes on each person sharing so a couple of people get an opportunity. God's provision in your life. Oh, use the mic. They'll hear you better.
Morning, everyone. My name is Ray Turner. I'm 53 years of age. I work for Volvo. Don't make much money, okay? But every single day, God provides. I've got 4 children. Been married twice, divorced twice, unfortunately. But I have a son. I've been blessed with a son who's autistic. Now, he can become extremely violent, and each time God provides the love and the caring. As I have mentioned to many people in the autistic circle, we are there to provide the love because we are the only ones. We have been given a child, a situation where we must love on full commitment. About 3 weeks ago, I don't know if you noticed, but there was a young man outside. He's probably around about 45. His name is Abraham. And unfortunately, he's a bit of a scammer. He's been in the circuit for quite some time, for about 4 or 5 years. He'll walk up and ask you for some money. I have no money. I will give you my cell phone, the shirt off my back. I need money for rent. Each time he's come and approached me many times, I've given him some money. 3 weeks ago, I gave him my last $20. And you know what? 2 hours later, I went down to the newsagent and I received $25 from the casket. It is enough to provide. God will provide if you love each other and help each other. Thank you.
Thanks, Ray. God provides in all sorts of ways. Anyone else like to share? 1, 2, 3. We'll only have time for these 3.
Well, most of you know who I am. I'm Janet. I happen to be 56, so I'm a little bit older than Ray over there. But as a 16-year-old, I suffered Ross River fever and depression. I decided to end it all. I took an overdose of Valium. But God saved me. I'm still here.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, Jen.
God's provided for me in many ways, but there was something many years ago when Rachel was only a baby, and I always remember this. Bevan was going through college and he was only getting half of what we needed to live, and for 12 months we had to live by faith. And I'd run out of milk. She was on the carnation milk, whatever we had. And I used the last tin and I said, God, I've got no money, no milk. This is your little girl. Please provide. The next day, we had a check in the mail. And one thing after another, that was a big lesson for me. You sort of sit on the edge, but God's always there to catch you every time. Yeah.
Thank you. Many years ago, when I was 53, I decided that it was time to change jobs. So I left this employment that I'd been in for over 14 years. I then applied for a new job, got this new job, and then found that I couldn't really cope in this position for whatever reason. On a Friday, I decided that I would resign. I'd never ever done that in my life, and probably never ever would do that in my life. And I had an interview in a job. I went to that interview, very nervous, but they said they'd ring me on Monday. That afternoon at 4 o'clock, they rang me, because I think God knows I wouldn't have been able to cope. My family wouldn't have been able to cope with me. And they rang me at 4 o'clock to say that I had that job, and I've been in that job now for 7 years. And God has provided for me in many, many, many circumstances, and I praise him for that.
Is there anyone else?
My name's Kathy Myatt, and I've been a member of this church for many years. And I'm 47, since we're all giving ages. Just putting it there. My father, Mick Rooney, most of you would know Mick, he was battling cancer in 2009, and he was in palliative care up at the Ipswich Hospital, and we were back and forth to hospitals, as you are. And this one day, I had to go to the doctor, my doctor, and can't remember before, but went there, and of course, you know, as they say, lie on the table, da-da-da. So I laid on the table, and she asked me to turn a specific way. And she stopped me, and she said, "What's that on your arm?" And I said, you know, who looks at the back of their arm? I mean, it was right over here. I said, "I don't know, probably dirt." And she said... She said, "No." She said, "Oh, she'll look at it." And she said, "Look," she said, "I think we might take that out." And because my father was dying of cancer up there, I thought, you know what? Yeah, take it out if you don't like the look of it. So anyway, she took it out, and a week later, I went back and get stitches out and stuff. And she said, "Oh, well," she said, "I've got some good news and some bad news." I went, "Okay, well, hit me with the bad." She said, "Well," she says, "actually, you turned melanoma." She said, "But the good news is it's only a clock level 2, I don't know, whatever, but very small." So then I had to go for further surgery to get a huge section of my skin out of my arm. Anyway, and of course, at the time, I didn't tell Mum, I didn't tell Nana, I didn't tell my father, of all things, because in the shadow of darkness, I had to do all of this and have my arm closed so nobody saw. But the whole point is that I wasn't going there for that reason. And God obviously made the doctor look at that specific spot. And I'm talking about something that big, so tiny. But for some reason, well, I know for what reason, I'm supposed to be continuing on for whatever. But the thing is that, yeah, basically God saved my life through my doctor by putting her attention to that tiny little thing that was already melanoma at the time. So I just praise God that he used my doctor in that way, because I wasn't there for that reason, and it was only a specific way that I turned that she even would have noticed it.
Yeah, thank you, Kat. And I know that within this community of faith there are many untold stories of God's provision. And we rejoice in those stories that have been shared, how significant they were for you in recognising that God cares for us so much, that he makes provision for us in all manner of ways. And so I go back to the man of God, the prophet Elijah. He responded to God's word in going to where he needed to go. As God's people, let us be responsive to the leading of God's Spirit, going where God calls us to be. Elijah proclaimed the word of God. As God's people, we are charged with that responsibility in the Great Commission given to the disciples in that generation and in every generation since, that we would be bearers of the hope of Jesus Christ in every situation into which we enter, that we would declare the living word of God. And finally, that breath of God that gave life to that young boy again, that you and I would be people who bring the presence of the Holy Spirit into each situation in which we enter. And knowing that some circumstances may be way beyond us in terms of our capacity and capability, knowing that because God is present, God can do God's thing. Sometimes because of us, other times in spite of us, but that we would be open to what that might be. That we would be God's people in every situation. In the name of Christ. Amen.